As we've studied the book of Hebrews, the author is specifically writing to Christians who came out of Judaism and are now being pressured to go back into Judaism. And so as we've studied it along, his whole purpose in writing this letter, because they are being pressured to go back into Judaism, he is showing them, why would you turn back from something that you've grabbed hold of that is so much better than what you're trying to go back to? And he goes through and he talks about in every way that Christ is superior to the prophets, the angels, the old law, the old sacrifices, everything. Christ is superior to everything. And he goes through that, and we got into the fact that then he goes into from all of that he goes into where we've been over the last couple of weeks, talking about all of those that they knew existed before them and showed faith in God, starting with man from the beginning of time, basically. Then he goes up through Abraham, because that's where the Jews trace their covenant with God, back to the promises that were made with Abraham. And he takes it all the way up through to the point of going all the way to through the judges. Some of the judges, talks about the fact that we have those people to look at. And we kind of talked about the fact that as we looked at some of those that were mentioned as being great examples of faith, sometimes, just on the surface, to us, it doesn't look like, why would they include that person? I can think of so many other people they could throw in there. But possibly it's put in there to encourage us, as we struggle from time to time with faith, to see that those people were recognized by God as being faithful, even though at parts of their lives they struggled, right? In parts of some of their lives, they weren't pursuing God at all, right? They were caught up in worldliness. We've got examples of people like Gideon, who had doubts and wanted God over and over to assure him that he was going to be with him. We had examples of things like that. And I believe, and you don't have to agree with me on that, I believe those were put in there as an encouragement to both the readers of the letter and to us today, that as we recognize we struggle from time to time, we can look back on our lives and see times that we weren't being very good in our Christian lives and fun. But all of that, and we face all kind of trials and everything else. There's times that doubts arise in our minds. There's times when fears arise in our minds. But all of that, we can look back on those examples that we have. God is clearly showing us through communicating to the writer of Hebrews to mention these people as great examples of faith, that regardless of how different parts of their lives were, in the end, they were faithful to God. And it was accounted to them as righteousness. And so that can encourage us as we struggle sometimes, as we look at our Christian lives, as we look at the path we walk each and every day. There's times when we're doing really good. There's times when we're not doing quite so good. There's times when the pressures of the world get onto us and we kind of get caught up in those things and don't dedicate as much time to God as what we should. And I'm not defending any of that. We should always be striving every single day to be following God. But I think God is communicating here to us that he understands that we face things on this earth. He understands that because Christ came to this earth. Christ lived as a man. Christ is now our mediator, and he understands everything there is about being human. And when we read in the scriptures where it says Christ was tempted, we need to pay attention to that. When it says tempted, that means it was really appealing to him as a physical person. He didn't give in to it, but to tempt somebody means to put something before them that they want, right? So physically, the things that were put in front of Christ made him, he desired them, but he didn't give in to those desires, right? He lived sinless. But Christ can understand what God can understand. Even though God created us, God can't be tempted. God can't. There are things about God's character that makes it almost impossible for him to fully understand what we go through, right? God can't be tempted. It's impossible for God to sin. That's not the case for us. And so when we were made as a dual being, both in the image of God and a physical being, that physical part of it, God's never existed as a physical being until Christ came, right? And so Christ went through everything that we did. He understands all the temptations, all the pressures that we're under, and he is our mediator. And so we're going to struggle at times, but we can look specifically at some of these chapters that were written in Hebrews to see that even people back in the Old Testament that we read about, that we knew about, we've studied those stories since we were little kids, for those of us that grew up in the church, but stories that we're very familiar with, and stories about people that didn't always exactly, you know, weren't the best person to look at any given time, right? We think about people like Samson. Samson, in the end, he was faithful. He prayed to God, give me strength to accomplish this one last task, right? He was, so at the end of his life, he was faithful. But for a lot of his life, he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do at all. He was, the women that he went to were the Philistines and the everything else that he picked for his wives. We know that he went into a harlot at one time. He did a lot of things. And it's, sometimes you look at his overview of his entire life and you think, hey, that's not exactly like an example of faith, but God put him in there for us because, again, I think it's he wants us to understand. So we're going to hopefully wrap up with Hebrews today. We're going to get through the 13th chapter. So he's done all of that, and now in chapter 13, he is going to give them some parting words, some encouragement, and some kind of general instructions. To keep fighting the fight. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So he starts off the 13th chapter, the author starts off the 13th chapter, with kind of some general instructions, right? He says to look out for one another and care for one another. Let brotherly love continue. He's encouraging them to look out for one another, right? The concern that we should have for one another. As Christians, we should have agape love for all Christians, for all people as much as we can, but definitely for all Christians, which is the agape is not touchy-feely. It's not necessarily even that you enjoy being around everybody, right? There's some it'd be nice if it wasn't that way, but the fact of the matter is we're all human, and some of us just, our personalities don't fit well together, right? So, but we can still have genuine concern for everybody's well-being. We should want be praying and hoping and doing everything we can to help every person that we possibly can finish their journey and get to heaven, right? We should understand that Christ died for everybody, and Christ wants, God wants everybody in heaven with him. Every soul God ever created, he wants them to spend eternity in heaven with him. But because of our selfishness and foolishness, we sin and we put barriers there between us and God. God made it possible for all that to go away through Christ's sacrifice. And he wants everybody to take advantage of that, but everybody doesn't. But our outlook as Christians should be, we want everybody to take advantage of that, right? If you yourself have ever put a lot of effort into something, whatever it is, for whatever group of people you were doing that for, and then some of the people appreciated it, and some of the people didn't appreciate it. Those that didn't appreciate it, what does that make you feel like? Right? It makes you feel like, why did I do that? Why did I go through all of this and they don't even seem to care? They could care less whether I did it or not. Well, That's the same thing Christ is going through when he sacrificed himself for everybody. And everybody that doesn't take advantage of that, not only does he not have his desires fulfilled in that fact that he wants them to be in heaven with him, but, I mean, it's just like the people that slapped him in the face and spit on him and everything else, that's the same that he's getting from people that refuse to accept his sacrifice. So we should, for our love for Christ, for our love for fellow man, for all of those reasons, we should want to do everything we can to help everybody get to heaven. And here he's encouraging them to continue. And here he mentions brotherly love, that even though we're commanded to have agape love, we should be able to develop a brotherly love, a genuine want to be around other people, right? Other Christians specifically. We should enjoy being around other Christians. But, like I said before, it is possible that there are two Christians. I've seen there are Christians in this world that I've spent time around that they're not my favorite people. They're just hard to be around. And I'm sure all of you know people like that. They believe in Christ. They are doing their best to be Christians, but they're just difficult to be around. For a while, my mother was like that. It was no fun at all to go visit her because you left just depressed because she was so depressed. As soon as you walked in the door, it was just, you know, like, why, you know, and why? Why am I even doing this, right? Why do I even come down here? And but we need to do our best to get beyond all of that. Even people that aren't at any given time pleasant to be around, we should be trying to develop a relationship with them where we do enjoy being around them. It may not be possible. Agape love is definitely possible because agape love has nothing to do with whether you like somebody or not. Agape love is a genuine concern for their well-being, right? And so what we're commanded to have is agape love, and we can do that. The brotherly love, we should be doing our very best to build that up within all Christians. But it's possible that kind of love never develops between two Christians. It's possible. But we need to be, he's encouraging him to try to continue to develop brotherly love for one another. He's saying, be kind to strangers. Now he mentions the fact that, you know, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We know Lot, two men came to visit Lot. He wasn't aware that they were angels. I don't think the author here is telling us that there are angels walking around, but God is aware of how we treat other people, and we should be kind to strangers. It's possibly he's talking about strangers as we typically think of strangers. It's also possibly he's talking about people outside of Christ. We should still be kind as much as we can to even non-Christians. Now, obviously, if they're trying to put a pressure on us to do things that we know we're not supposed to do, we may have to draw the line and say, look, if this offends you, it offends you, but, you know, this is the way it's got to be. But as much as we possibly can, we should be trying to be kind to everybody, right? And again, that's not always possible. There are some people that don't want you to be kind to them, and they won't let you be kind to them. And so, unfortunately, but the fact is we should be trying to. So again, any other comments on that? I don't think he's telling us that there's angels walking around, and so, you know, God's putting them there as a test to you. But the fact is, we should recognize that every man is created by God. God wants all those people to be in heaven, and we should treat them as creatures of God. We should treat them with respect as much as we can. We should be kind to them, even if they don't agree with us on everything. Even people who don't agree with us spiritually, we still should not be belligerent towards them. We should not go out in the world thinking that we're going to argue with everybody. And Frank Jamerson, I can remember him several different times mentioning the fact that when you're talking to somebody, regardless of what their attitude is, are you trying to win an argument or are you trying to win a brother? Because if you're trying to win an argument, more times than not, you're going to drive somebody away more than bring them in. And so we need to remember to be kind to strangers. He says to remember those who are suffering. He particularly talks about those who are in chains. But We don't, I think it applies in general to all Christians everywhere who are suffering. We've talked about it some, different people have talked about it. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this world aren't as readily accepted as what we are in our society, even though we're not among some. There are places, I've told you about, we have a sister in Romania who obeyed the gospel when she was 17 years old, I believe. And I haven't seen her in a long time. I only met her once because she was from Constanza and I'd spent all of my time in Bucharest when I was there and some of the smaller villages. But I met her one time. But she, from the time she was baptized, for years, every Sunday, in order to be able to go worship, she had to crawl out of her second story window because they would lock her door, lock her inner room. She would have to break the lock or pull out the nails or whatever they did to secure her window, crawl down two floors to the ground, go worship, knowing that when she came home, her brother was going to beat her. But she did that for years. There are plenty of people in this world who are suffering. Now, Bob can attest to it. When I went to Zimbabwe, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are literally starving to death, but they are forced to work on government-owned farms where there's lush produce and everything else, and they have to pick this stuff, but they're not allowed to eat it. They work 12 to 16 hours a day for literally the equivalent of about $12 a week. And their food costs about the same as ours. So they work all week long so that they can get a little bag of cornmeal and a little thing of oil to make corn cakes. That's what they eat. And when I say eat, you would, the smallest appetizer you've ever gotten at a restaurant is more food than what they have for a meal. So there are Christians in this world who are suffering, and we should be praying for them. No, we don't know them all individually. We don't know their names. We don't know their faces. Or anything else. But the fact of the matter is, we need to recognize that there are Christians in this world who are suffering. Now, we have Christians among us who are suffering with illness and stuff like that, but I'm talking about people that suffer just to try to live. And that still exists in the world, even though we don't necessarily live in it and see it. So the author here is telling them to remember those who are suffering. Everybody doesn't have it as well as you. He tells them, don't remain pure. Don't give in to lust. That God has established marriage as a way for us to fulfill those desires, and that's the only way that's proper for us to fulfill those desires. And if we step outside of that, it's wrong, and we need to recognize that. And again, that is something that we share in common with the audience here and with every society, as far as I know, that's ever existed. It doesn't take long, even as good as a society starts out morally, it does not take very long for that to change. And our country right now is just about as immoral as you can imagine. Now, I don't think it's the worst it's ever been, because the way the earth is described before the flood, I don't think we've gotten to that point yet, where every thought of man is evil continually. And that was every man on the earth except for Noah and his family. I don't think we've gotten to that point yet, but every day we get worse and worse as a society. The world around us is just as bad, if not worse, than we are, depending on where you live. But he's encouraging the Christians here to not give in to those lusts, to remain pure. He says, he mentions to them, don't be consumed by the world. Remember that you're a citizen of a different kingdom. Right? And we need to remember that and constantly keep that in our mind, that whatever is going on here is just temporary. Whatever we're having to go through here, whatever we're having to deal with here, it's just temporary. My true citizenship, I'm a citizen of the United States, but my true citizenship is in heaven. And so no matter what happens on this earth, if I can keep that focus, that's where I'm going to be eventually. That's where I'm going. That's where my home is. That's where my true citizenship is. Excuse me. If we keep our focus on that, then we won't be consumed by the world. We won't be consumed by all the covetousness and everything else that will ensnare you if you get too consumed with this world. Because guess what? Satan has set it up to where everything we do in this world, no matter how good you get at it, you want more. Bill Gates, everybody knows who Bill Gates is, the Microsoft guy that's got more money than his great-great-great-great-grandchildren could spend. He's so consumed with his business. I don't know if it's still true today, but it was just a few years ago. He's so consumed with his business and his that he works 16, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. He hardly ever takes a vacation. Like I said, this may change. It may have changed over the last few years, but it's probably been 4 or 5 years since I read this article on him. He just doesn't, he's got his house in Washington is, I think it's 6 acres under roof. It's got a 60-car parking garage. I mean, it's got a stocked trout stream flowing through the house. He can trout fish in his living room, right? I mean, he's got, what more could somebody want? But he is still so consumed by the worldly things that drive him, his business, he's so consumed with what's here on this earth that he can't be satisfied at all. Here's a man that's got, more money than generations from now can possibly spend, but he still takes no time for his family. He is working all the time. And so that's the way Satan sets it up. If you start to have success with stuff, you want more. If you get interested in something, you all of a sudden, the next thing you know, what started off as a hobby has become an obsession, right? It can happen with anything. I'm sure Bob knows people. I know plenty of people that at one time fishing was just a nice thing to enjoy. And now they spend all their time, all their money, everything, just looking for the next way they can outfish somebody else. He's got a nicer boat. I got to get a nicer boat, right? All this stuff can consume us. It starts off as nothing wrong with it. It's good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with somebody going fishing and enjoy fishing, but it's got to be kept in its right place, right? You can't allow that stuff to consume you, and Satan is going to make it consume us if we don't fight it. And so he's encouraging them in these first few verses, don't get drawn into that. Remember, this world isn't what it's all about. Then he ends that off with, remember the fact that the Lord is with you. He always will be. And so why should we be concerned about what is going on this earth in terms of letting it consume us, right? Why should I fear what any man can do to me? If God's with me, it doesn't matter, right? No matter how bad things get, if I can remember that God's with me, he always will be. He will not desert me. My reward in heaven is there for me and always will be if I don't give it up, right? If I have been baptized and I am in the right relationship with God and I don't choose to give that up, nobody can take it from me. And so if I know that, if I know God wants me in heaven with him, he's done everything he can possibly do to get me there, and all I got to do is hang on and finish the ride, why would I allow anything to consume me? That doesn't mean that things won't come up that initially get our concern, but after an appropriate amount of time, I'm not just saying we can dismiss everything. Obviously, if you've got a loved one who's suffering with a terrible disease or whatever, those kind of things can overwhelm us for a short period of time, but we always need to go back to the fact that this is temporary. Don't allow this to get beyond where it needs to be. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned. Doesn't mean it's wrong for us to at times be almost overwhelmed with the things that come upon us. But if we can just remember, no matter how bad it gets, God will not desert me. God will not leave me. He's there for me. And if I just hang on to that, then all of this doesn't matter. Right? And if we're not careful, you know, Satan's good at what he does. Satan's very effective at putting things before you to draw you away from God. And if we're not careful, these things that today, you know, well, it's a little bit of a problem today. Tomorrow, will this ever go away? A few days later, it's like, I don't know how I'm going to survive this. And it just builds and builds and builds until Satan gets us where he wants us to. We're so desperate. We're so overwhelmed with everything. So we haven't thought about God for weeks because we're just dwelling on this. And that's what he's trying to do. And we need to recognize that. Okay, any questions or comments down through verse 6? All right, I'm going to read 7 through 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So in verse 7 and then in verse 17 where he finishes off this, he starts it off with, remember those who rule over you. I think he's talking about the elders. It's pretty obvious from the text that we're not talking about physical rulers, because I don't know about you, but I don't think I've run into too many physical rulers, too many members of Congress, too many that have spoken the word of God to me, right? And whose faith I can look at as an example to follow, right? Now, that does not mean that we should put anybody on a pedestal. Our elders, Leon, Bob, and Larry, are still men. They are serving the best they can. They are serving this congregation. They're trying to look out for us, trying to make sure that we are being fed properly so that we can grow. But the fact of the matter is, they are still human. And so no matter who is up here, no matter who's at the pulpit, no matter who's teaching the class, whether it's one of the elders, whoever it is, we don't put them on a pedestal like some people, like some denomination people do. Well, my preacher said that, so it's got to be that way. No, it doesn't. We are to be like the Bereans. We are to see, observe what's being said, listen to it, go back to God's word and see if it makes sense. If we study our Bible enough, we may not be able to quote the scripture, but we know, if we've studied our Bible enough, we know when somebody gets up here, if they say something that's wrong, it makes that bell go off, right? I don't remember it being that way. Now, you may go back in your Bible and study it and say, you know what? It is that way. I just never saw that. But if somebody says something that kind of triggers you, either in a Bible study or up here or whatever, if it kind of triggers you as to, I'm not sure about that, then go back and study on it. And if you find out that you believe that person was wrong, then confront them with it. Right, say, can we talk about, you mentioned this in class, Daryl, you said this in class last week, and I don't know if you misspoke or if I misunderstood you, is this what you said? Is this what you meant? Because if it's so, we need to study on that, because it doesn't look that way to me, right? Doesn't mean we throw the person out on their heels the first time somebody says something wrong, but it is our responsibility to study God's word so that we can know it. We won't be pulled away by different forms of doctrine and there's, no matter what it is, you can come up with it, right? You can find somebody out there that's teaching it, no matter what it is. Things that you would just absolutely never believe that a religious leader, even people that we recognize don't really base their religious beliefs that firmly on the Bible, some of the things that come out of that you just can't, right? I mean, I know we have differences in what we believe and what the Bible teaches and what I understand the Baptist to teach. But when I see something that comes out of the convention of the Baptist churches that says that they're looking seriously into whether homosexuals should be able to serve as priests, it blows me away, right? I don't know how anybody that reads the Bible can think that that's would be acceptable to God. But again, we need to understand that we need to follow God. We need to follow God's word. Even things that aren't that convenient, even things that seem like it doesn't make a lot of sense, if God said it, we do it, right? We do our very best to understand it, but sometimes you may not fully understand it, but you know God said to do it, so I'm going to do it, right? And then, and what we should do, with, if it's a situation like that, is to seek out somebody who can study with us so that we can come to an understanding. Because we don't want to just blindly follow anything, right? But if God said it, I'm going to do it. And then if I'm not really sure why, then let me go and find one of the elders or the preacher or somebody to study with me, and let's figure out why I don't understand this the way that I should. But he's telling them to remain faithful to the doctrine of Christ, and don't get caught up in false teaching. Remember that you have something better as a Christian, something that people who are not in Christ don't have, right? Now, it doesn't mean we're arrogant about that. It doesn't mean that we're puffed up about it, but recognize it. All these people that are trying to tell you this and that, and they're the ones that really don't have what Christ is offering, right? If you're following Christ, if you're doing your very best to do what he has told us to do, following his doctrine, then you can rest assured that you are doing what is going to get you into heaven, right? If I read God's word and I do my very best to follow that, and when I find that I've drifted off from that, I get back on the right path, then I'm going to get what Christ has promised. All these people that are telling me I'm wrong, they don't have it. He specifically is mentioning this because he's talking to the Jewish people here who are being tempted to go back into Judaism. He mentions the fact about those that worship in the tabernacle. But we can apply that to anything, right? Today, we can apply that to any false doctrine, any people that are pressuring us because they, whatever it is, oh, the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, if you know the Bible does teach that, again, don't get in an argument with them. But don't let it get you down. Don't let it bother you, because the fact of the matter is, you have what Christ is teaching if you're following his doctrine. And you will receive your reward. Those who, regardless of how smart they may be, no matter how many PhDs they have behind their name, no matter how many how many Bible verses they can quote and everything else, if they don't teach what's truly in the Bible, then they don't have any part in Christ, and they're not going to receive the reward. And again, we shouldn't be arrogant about that. We should be trying to help those people to understand it. But for our comfort, we need to know, don't worry about people saying, you don't know what you're talking about. If you can go back and you can find it in the scriptures and you're confident in that, then don't let what they say bother you. He's telling them, don't let all this strange stuff that people come in and talk to you about, don't let that draw you away. Remember to hold on to what you know is the truth. And then he finishes up that with 17, obey those that overrule you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We should absolutely do everything we can to be praying for, support the elders. I mean, we should be doing everything we can to make their job as easy as it possibly can be. There are things that are out of my control. Right, we just recently had to go through a search for an evangelist. That burden fell on them. That doesn't mean I can't still try to be helpful if I know somebody that, hey, you might want to consider this person. We should be trying to help them with that. But sometimes we can't help them. But as much as it depends on me, I need to make sure that what they're having to do to look out for my soul is not a burden on them. Right? And we all need to understand that. And if you have if you disagree with the elders on something, you need to go and talk to them about it. And if you can't show in the Bible where they're wrong, you need to submit. If you honestly believe that what they're saying is not right with the Bible, and you show them their verses and they refuse to listen to it, then you either need to study it more on your own, look at it, and either submit to the elders, or if you honestly feel that what the elders are doing is wrong, then you may have to take your family and go to another congregation because you don't feel like the eldership here is representing you properly. But I don't think that would ever happen. I think if you actually took something and took a Bible verse or scripture to the elders and said, look, we're doing this, but doesn't this say this is wrong? They would study on it, and they would either come back to you and say, I think you took that out of context. Let's look at these scriptures, and this is why we're doing this. Or they, if they're truly being what they are supposed to be, as not only as elders, but as Christians, and they look at that and say, you know what? I think we do need to stop doing that. Even if I'm not 100% sure that it's wrong, we're going to stop it for now. We're going to study on it more, and then we'll come back to it. But for now, we'll stop doing it because there's been a question, and I don't know that I can answer it. So, but we should be doing what we can to make their job pleasant, right? And we shouldn't be giving them a hard time about anything. But again, doesn't mean if you have genuine concerns, you shouldn't take them to them. Okay, any other questions through 17? All right. So in 18:19, he requests their prayers, and we should take that to recognize that we need to be praying for all Christians everywhere, those who are working to spread Christianity, but everybody, every Christian needs prayers, and we should be praying for them. And then 20 through 25, he says he basically says a prayer to them there in verse 20. And then he gives them words of encouragement. And one of the things of encouragement is the fact that he mentions that Timothy has been released from prison, right? It's a good thing for us to pray for people. It's encouraging when we've been praying about an issue and it ends up being good, right? We're praying for brother whoever who's sick. He's been sick for a long time and he starts getting better. That should encourage us to continue with our prayer, continue. But at the same time, we need to recognize that just because I pray about something doesn't mean it happens, right? We can pray about something for a long time, very earnestly, but sometimes it's just not within God's will, and we need to accept that, right? But he's encouraging them to continue on with their Christian walk, and all of us need to do that. And even though the letter was written specifically to Jewish people who are being tempted to go back into Judaism, and we don't face that a lot, all of us face issues that our former life is trying to drag us back away from God. Some of us face that very strong, and some of us, we can pass it off pretty easy. The longer we're Christians and the longer we've been away from that, the less draw it has on us. But we need to recognize that just because it's not Jewish people being tempted to go back into Judaism, that the same problem doesn't exist. For people who came out of Catholicism, for a while there's going to be a draw to try to get them back into Catholicism, especially from their family and stuff. But even if you didn't come out of a different religious background, the life you were living before you became a Christian is going to try to draw you back into it. And we got to withstand that. Any questions, comments? All right. I'm done.